In April of the 2014 General Conference, President Uchtdorf said he was talking about past generations and their struggles with egotism and narcissism. He said, but I think today we are giving them serious competition. And then he said this line that some of you will remember. I love this. Is it any coincidence that the Oxford Dictionary recently proclaimed selfie as the word of the year? So I got interested after he said this, and I wondered how relevant the word of the year was to indicating where we were at as a society. And so I went back and several online dictionaries and started looking for words of the year. Found some interesting things. Some of them won't surprise you. I looked like on dictionary.com and I went to Oxford, looked at some past words. Last year, I think, was on one of the sites was hashtag was the word of the year. Surprise anybody? Tweet was another one. You go back several years, and blog was, and some of you are like, what's a blog? You know? So most of them were social media type words. 2010, though, this struck me. Dictionary.com did a People's Choice Word of the Year, and they had about 10,000 people vote for a word. And the word they came up with for the Word of the Year was epic. Raise your hand if you've ever used the word epic before. Oh, look at that. Really, that's surprising. We have all sorts of ways of using the word epic in our communication. So I looked it up. You ready for the definition, just in case you've been using it in vain for the last 4 years? Some of you are like, yeah, I don't know what it means. Everybody else is saying it, so I decided to. The word epic means heroic, majestic, impressively great, or of unusual great size or extent. It actually comes from a long poetic composition, usually centered upon a hero, in which a series of great achievements or events is narrated in elevated style. We like epic things, don't we, in this time and era, and we're always looking for epic things. Go to Acts chapter 17 if you have scriptures. If not, I'll just read a little bit from Acts 17. Acts 17, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in Athens, and he's been there, and he's looking around Athens, and it says in verse 16 of chapter 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. He saw the city wholly given in idolatry. He's absolutely disappointed at this, that all he sees is idolatry all around him. And not just idolatry, we're talking epic idolatry. Verse 18, the people there call him a babbler because he was teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, a group of philosophers come up to him and they say to him, we want to know about this new doctrine that you're speaking of. Go to verse 20. This is the philosopher still speaking. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. And then verse 21 is the one that caught me. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And I might add, some epic new thing, some great new thing, some majestic new thing. The Athenians had got so lost in what was important because they were always looking for the new thing, the new great thing. So here's the question, number one, to start out with today. How many of you have ever checked a news feed or a social media site, and then 46 seconds later, you checked it again, hoping for something new on there? You ever done that before? And you wanted something new. But not just new wasn't good enough. We needed something that was epically new, right? I learned a great lesson that if we're not careful, we can get lost in a bunch of epic minutiae. My 4-year-old son, this was a wonderful experience, and I'll cherish it for a long time. He taught me a fantastic lesson. We went to the Ogden Temple dedication, and it was his first temple dedication, so he starts asking some questions about it, and he was really excited about those little white footies that they put over the top of your shoes. I thought, oh no, he's going to get lost in that the whole time. Thank goodness he just... He stopped paying attention to those light, white little footies. But he asked me this question before we went in. He said, Dad, are we going to see Jesus? 4-year-old asked, Dad, are we going to see Jesus? Now, I didn't shut the door on him. I left it about this wide open. And I didn't say no, and I didn't say yes. And I was pretty proud of myself because I didn't want to crush a little kid's hopes. We went inside, and he grabbed my hand. And as we were walking through, right inside we saw, as you enter the doors, a beautiful painting of Jesus Christ. And he pointed at it, and he goes, "Dad, look, it's Jesus." And then we went a little further in the temple, and he pointed at it and goes, "Dad, Jesus." And then we went further, and by about the fourth or fifth time of him doing this, do you realize what's going on? Isaac saw Jesus. And he saw him over and over and over again. And here I am thinking, oh, he's looking for this big epic moment. But for Isaac, all 2,800 pictures of Jesus in the temple that he pointed out to me that day, those were enough for him to say, "I saw Jesus today." It was so simple, it was so pure, and it could have been missed so easily. But and then as my wife and I talked about it afterwards, we realized, I don't know if he was just excited to show me every picture of Jesus. I think he was partly teaching me, "Dad, I told you we were going to see Jesus today." So in this epic world that we live in, where we're always looking for the latest and the greatest, can we just try to simplify just a bit and realize that as you simplify, a lot of times that's when your faith in Jesus Christ grows. Elder Bednar, if you've ever heard him talk about the African saints, I'm going to read to you a little bit about, he did this interview, excuse me, where he was talking about his experience, the things he's learned as an apostle. And this interview was done in 2010. He shared these two bits that I just love. Think about these wonderful saints in Africa as I read this quote to you. He says, "You learn so much in each of the different areas of the world. The people of Africa, for example, have such a sweet, simple faith. There is much to that that we in the Western world need to and should learn from them. As I visit homes in Africa, I find mothers and fathers and children who are very happy. They are not running around in SUVs from soccer practice to violin lessons and can't seem to find time for family prayer and family scripture study." He shares this experience now. "A sister in Africa who had only been a member of the church for 8 months was teaching a class about fasting. Now, at the time, I was 54 years old." This is Elder Bednar speaking again. "A member of the church since I was 8 and an apostle for 2 years. Now, remember, she has only been a member of the church for 8 months. This is a place in Africa where they're not starving. They're hungry most of the time. They would probably eat, as we know it, one meal a day. This woman was teaching the sisters in Relief Society and said, 'Sisters, there are many days when we do not have food and we do not eat. That is not fasting. It is only fasting on a day when we have food and we choose not to eat it. I had been a member of the church all my life,'" Elder Bednar continues, "'and I had to go to Africa to learn from a woman who joined the church just 8 months earlier what it really meant to fast.'" Can you see how simple it is? And so many of the luxuries that we have, our brothers and sisters who live in this continent of the world don't have those. But what they do have is an incredible amount of happiness, an incredible amount of simple and pure faith. So what I wanted to do is just share what I've seen from the scriptures and in my own life to help us to be more pure and more simple in our faith. And less looking for the new and the epic, okay? Doctrine and Covenants, section 136, verse 32, is actually the key that can help us if we look at it closely, okay? Section 136, verse 32. It says, "Let him that is ignorant learn wisdom by humbling himself and calling upon the Lord his God." So if we're seeking wisdom, if we're a little bit ignorant, which I'll gladly raise my hand and say I'm part of the ignorant club, and I don't want to be, but I am. So if we're really seeking wisdom, There's two parts of it right there. If we will humble ourselves and if we'll turn to the Lord in prayer, here's the promise in verse 32. That his or her eyes may be opened, that they may see. That his or her ears opened, that they may hear. If we really want African-like faith, the saints of Africa, we've got to be more humble and we've got to be more prayerful. And by doing that, the Lord will open up our eyes and open up our ears so that we'll really hear when the Spirit's trying to speak to us. So several years ago, I started a list. It's nowhere near complete, but I made a commitment that every time I came across what I called a sacred sound that built faith, I was going to record it. And I want to share with you just a few of those things from the list. And I want you, as you hear some of them, think if you've ever had an opportunity to really feel or hear, spiritually hear, or spiritually see any of these sacred sounds or items. And then I want you to think of some things in your life that are sacred, that are simple, that build faith in Jesus Christ, okay? Number one on my list of sacred sounds is the cry of a newborn baby. How many of you have been present and you've been able to be in the room when a newborn baby was born? Let me just see by show of hands. Several of you. Do you know what I'm talking about then? Yeah, every cry after that is annoying, but that first one, there's something about it. It's a sacred thing where you just introduced into the world another of God's children. And in your case, when you have your children, you'll introduce them into a faithful home. That's really exciting to think about. And so the experience you gain here at Ephraim, at Snow College and the Institute, these are all building towards you having and rearing children with a husband or wife who you love and who you'll serve for the rest of your life. Sacred sound number two, the sound of a prophet's voice. Who can agree with that one? That's just a great sound, isn't it? How many of you love the Gospel Library app for that reason? You can just listen to those prophets' voices whenever you want. Can I just give you a challenge really quick? Elder Anderson's talk, as I was driving over here this morning, on Joseph Smith. Oh my goodness. Listen to it. And notice the challenge that he gives the youth and the young adults in that talk about finding your scriptures that you love from the Book of Mormon, about recording Joseph Smith's first vision, his experience in your own voice, and listening to it. I haven't done that part. I'm excited for that, to record my own voice and then listen to the prophet Joseph Smith, or his experience in my own voice. Number three, the sacred sound of young women singing. Raise your hand if you like that one. Oh my goodness. How many of you young women's camp isn't far from your memory? Like you remember those moments? How many of you young men snuck into young women's camp? Please don't raise your hand. Okay, good. I was just seeing, we've got stake presents up here if anybody. Anyways, my bishop and I had the opportunity, well, I did for about 5 or 6 years ago, got to go to a young women's camp, and I don't know why they did anything else other than sing. They should have just sung the whole time, because the Spirit was epic while they sang, if we could use that word. Number four, the laughter of children. That's a pretty sacred sound. That's something we can miss if we get caught up in all the things the world's trying to tell us to do. Number five, the sound of mourning. I hope everybody in here has discovered how beautiful the morning is. And the problem is, when you're at college and you stay up till 3 in the morning, and then you don't wake up till your 11 o'clock class, you know what I'm talking about? Try to get out of that habit, because mornings, it's like the manna that the Lord sent the children of Israel. It didn't last very long. Those mornings, the stillness, the sacredness of the morning, when revelation just seems to flow a little easier, if you could discover that, the earlier you can discover that in your life, the better off you're going to be. There's something that the Lord has just sanctified the mornings as well as the Sabbath day. Number six, pure testimony being born, not thankamony, but testimony being born. That's sacred. That builds faith in Jesus Christ. Number 8, the sound of a pen writing sacred things in a journal. I love that sound. Number 9, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir singing The Morning Breaks. Does anybody know why that particular song? In the middle of that song, you'll hear words like, from the conference center at Temple Square in Salt Lake City. This is the, you know what I'm talking about? That I love that sound because that means conference is about to start. Number 10, a child's thoughtful prayer. Number 11, a daughter saying, I love you, Daddy. Number 12, a mother singing to her children, and it doesn't even require a good voice. Isn't that nice? It can still be sacred. I learned that lesson painfully on my mission. I had a companion that he sang loud, and I had to almost just tune it out so I could stay on tune. Not that I'm a great singer myself, but you know what? He was feeling the Holy Ghost. And when I just finally got over the fact that we sounded terrible together and just started singing, the Holy Ghost came in. Number 13, the stillness that bathes a room as the prophet enters. This is a time in your life where you're free to do a lot of really neat things. One of the things you can do right now is perhaps go to General Conference and be in the room as President Monson enters, or if you have that opportunity, a state conference. That's a pretty sacred thing. Number 13, let's keep going. No, I just did that. Number 14, the sound of the sacrament being administered. Once again, this is another great chance in your life where the sacrament is actually quiet in your wards. And it's not, you're like thinking back to your parents' wards, you're like, it's not quiet there, is it, all the time? But there's a sacredness that comes with children there, but also without children there. And this is a time in your life where you could really just soak up that, the goodness of the sacrament, and get your lives absolutely in order to partake of it every week. Number 15, the sound of selfless service. Number 16, the sound of scripture pages being turned. Who likes that sound? We're starting to lose that sound. If you notice, it's more like this. It's this sound instead. It doesn't make a sound. You just flip to the next one. And that's okay. It's the important thing is that we're getting scriptures into our hearts. But I love that sound of in unison, especially when a class turns the scriptural pages. Number 17, the sound of someone accepting a call to serve with all their heart. Not just a reluctant yes, but we don't say this necessarily, but in your heart you might be thinking, I really don't want to serve in the elders' quorum. But to say, yeah, I'll do it. And know that the Lord will magnify you. He'll bless you. He'll strengthen you to do it. Number 18 is a sound that is super sacred when the heart is right. And it's these words right here. And it's somebody who's humble and somebody who wants more than anything to be clean. These are the words. Bishop, can we talk? And that's all the bishop has to hear. And then he provides that moment to talk. When a youth or a young adult has paid the price to humble themselves, to do whatever it takes to become absolutely clean, and then utters those words, the Spirit just testifies that good things are about to happen. Number 19, a child seeking spiritual knowledge or guidance from a parent. And then my last three, these are sounds I could just listen to all day long. In fact, I should probably record them and fall asleep to them at night. Number 20, the splash of the water during the baptismal ordinance. Who loves that sound? Isn't that just a terrific sound? You know, when it's really cool is when it's your own child. And whether you're the mother or the father or down in the water or standing right outside the water, that splash is just... And then one that we forget often, that's also quite a sacred sound, are the words, receive the Holy Ghost. And then number 22, we live in the shadow of the this is my opinion, okay? The greatest temple in the church, the Manti Temple. To me, there's no greater temple. They all have the ordinances. They all have the Holy Ghost, and they all have the power to sanctify. But I love the Manti Temple, and so I wrote number 22. The many precious sounds in God's holy temple, whether it's baptisms for the dead or those who have been endowed and have an opportunity to go make and remake sacred ordinances for others, there is something about that holy temple and the sounds that are in there. Section 84 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Verse 20. Therefore, in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest. Why would we go looking for the new and the greatest epic when the power of godliness is 6 minutes away? And when we have an opportunity to feel godliness and God's power in our lives over and over again, and when we have an opportunity to free up our schedule just for an hour or two and a half, and to feel God's power and to feel His godliness manifest in our lives. My invitation is that we'll be worthy, that going to the temple is just a regular, instinctive thing that we do throughout the rest of our lives. And Elder Bednar talks often too about looking for your spouse. You ever heard him talk about this? It's actually kind of comical. He says that as he goes around, he'll have young adults ask him this question: what should we be looking for in our spouse? And he says, I rather forcefully say, how arrogant are you to think that you can have a list of four or five things for someone else and that you're going to find those things in someone else? He says, the list is for you and I. As we become what we want our spouse to be, then we'll have a greater likelihood of being attracted and finding that eternal spouse. And so if you're attending the sacred ordinance of the temple and you're letting the Holy Ghost just sanctify and cleanse and work in you and change your heart, think what you're doing for your future family too. It's not just I'm blessing my life. You're enhancing the likelihood of finding that temple going person as well. In fact, that's not something to even compromise on. You are finding that spouse who loves the temple ordinances and who's going to teach them to your children as well. Whether or not your parents were faithful or not doesn't matter. What matters is what you've got, your entire future in front of you, and you've got generations behind you that are fighting for you, and you've got generations in front of you that you can bless by being faithful to your temple covenants and by being faithful and worthy. But it has to be simple. It doesn't need to be epic faith in order to accomplish what the Lord wants you to do in your life and in order to be worthy for His salvation. Let me give you a line from Marion D. Hanks, who was president, or Elder Cook and Elder Holland's mission president. Elder Cook shared this poem or quote, I guess, in General Conference. And he says his mission president used to share this with him all the time. Oh, one might reach heroic heights by one strong burst of power. He might endure the widest lights of heaven for an hour. But harder is the daily drag to smile at trials which fret and frag, and not to murmur nor to lag. The test of greatness is the way one meets the eternal every day. In the same talk, he talks about a friend that he had who, when he was your age, as a student, well, I'll read the exact quote. He says, I had the thought of consecrating my life in one grand heroic gesture, but then came to realize that consecrating is not a once-in-a-lifetime event. It's daily devotion. It's every single day. Just taking a step closer towards Jesus Christ. If we're looking for the epic and the grand to change our lives, to just magically happen, let's Let's change that way of thinking and realize it's daily, simple devotion that brings us to Jesus Christ and that changes us and makes us more godly. Can I share an example with you from Snow College? I came here with the intent to play football, and I was really excited, and I was able to do that. And we were here about 2 weeks. The football team was here about 2 weeks before the semester started. And so I was all alone in my apartment, and I didn't know anybody. And I remember never in my life had I ever felt so alone. And after football practice, I'd come home and I'd sit and I'd be like, what do I do? I don't know anybody. I got familiar with the malt shop, though. Thank goodness that changed my life. But I remember one day in particular, just got done with practice and had practice several hours later. And the thought was, what do I do? And so I decided to take a nap, and hoping the nap would last long enough that I could just head to football practice right after the nap. And I went in my room, and there on my nightstand were my scriptures. And it wasn't this loud noise. And I could have very easily said, oh, that was your own thought. But very simple, the thought came, open them up and read them. And I don't even know where I was at the time, but I flipped open to Ether, and I started reading the brother of Jared's story. And I read and read and read. And I felt the Holy Ghost. And I felt it in a way that I never felt it in the scriptures before. And I looked at the clock and I realized, oh no, there's about 4 minutes till practice starts. And I was living, is Legacy 2 still an apartment? Anybody know? Nope, I can tell by the looks on your faces. I lived in Legacy 2, which was fairly close to where we practice. And I remember I wasn't, back then I wasn't a crier. Slowly my mom's genetics had just leaked onto me. And my mom can cry over anything. My brother and I realized this was, we were watching a toilet paper commercial one day, and my mom was crying at the end of the commercial. And we're like, Mom, really? You know? That's, you know, there's... Anyways, so at the time, I wasn't one to get real teary, and I've since developed that curse ability, whatever it is. And I remember just bawling as I felt just the simple faith of the brother Jared. And so I'm running to practice. I don't have a car. I'm running to practice, wiping tears off my eyes, thinking I'm going to look like the biggest pansy in the world. And sure enough, my face is red when I got there. But that moment was such a simple thing, and it could have been easily deterred and said, I don't think so. I'm just going to take a nap instead. And now, whenever I think of the brother of Jared, my mind goes back to Ephraim, Utah. And I loved the scriptures before then, but after that, the scriptures just came alive. They took on new power that day. And so if we think we're looking for these, and that wasn't, this event becomes much better the more the years go on. In the moment, I was just thinking, why am I having a hard time leaking through my eyes? But now I look back and I go, that was a defining moment, but it wasn't defining in the moment, if that makes sense. It took years, it took the Holy Ghost continually teaching me about that for it to become what now I'd consider pretty significant spiritual experience in my life. But it happens in these small and simple ways. The Lord just slowly, slowly teaches us. And sometimes it's really easy to get frustrated and say, oh, I want to be this right now. And the Lord said, we'll get you there. And I've since learned that you young women, you guys are much harder on yourself than what you probably need to be. And your quest for perfection probably could slow down just a little bit and enhance your quest for communicating with Heavenly Father and being more prayerful and being more sincere in your prayers and realizing that it's the Savior who will eventually make us what we want to become. Let me share really quick something I felt and learned this morning. 3 Nephi chapter 17 is my favorite story in all the Book of Mormon. And as I was studying, I had the thought to go here this morning, and I did, and I'm grateful I did. Here's what's happened. The Savior spent a pretty intense day with this small group of Nephites, and he's getting ready to go. In fact, let me just read to you. Verse 17:1. Behold, now it came to pass, while Jesus had spoken these words, he looked round about on the multitude, and he said unto them, behold, my time is at hand. In other words, I need to get going. And verse 2. I perceive that you are weak, and that you cannot understand all the words which I am commanded of the Father to speak unto you at this time. Therefore, go to your homes and ponder upon the things which I have said, and ask the Father in my name that you may understand and prepare your minds for the morrow. And I come unto you again. And then he says, but now I go unto the Father. Verse 5, and it came to pass, when Jesus had thus spoken, he cast his eyes round about on the multitude, again on the multitude, and beheld that they were in tears, and did look steadfastly upon him as if they would ask him to tarry a little longer. He says, I got to go. And they start to cry, and they're like, no, don't go. We're really enjoying this. We need you here. And as the Savior always does, his plans are always to bring the one to back to Jesus, or back to Heavenly Father. And so he changes plans. He stays with them. He says, okay, if I'm going to be with you, look in verse 11. And it came to pass that he commanded that their little children should be brought. So they brought the little children and set them down upon the ground round about him. And Jesus stood in the midst. That phrase today was stronger than ever. You can read it as Jesus wanted their little children up at his lap where he could talk and teach them, right? I saw this differently than I've ever seen it before. And it came to pass that he commanded that their little children should be brought to him. And I saw it completely there. I saw it as our role. I saw it as what we were sent here to do, and that's to bring the children back to Jesus Christ. And so in this time where the world says to you, it is your time to be selfish. You worry about you. I just promise you, if you're thinking about future family, the Lord will bless you. He'll bless you in your schoolwork, because I saw that happen for me. He'll bless you in your relationships. He'll help you stay away from toxic relationships. If that future family and bringing those future children are in mind back to Jesus Christ, then all your other priorities just kind of work themselves up. And then all the dross just falls away. I just know that's true. I want to be better at doing this, at bringing my children to Jesus Christ, knowing that no matter how much Daddy loves them and how much he tries to teach them, it's only Jesus Christ who can do for my children what I want him to do for them. And so if we will set our sights on the eternal, if we'll open up our ears, and if we'll look for the simple and the pure things, I just promise that the Lord will bless us. He'll just take care of us. He just does that for us. He is absolutely merciful and kind. Let's practice pure and simple faith more often and just wait. Stand still and watch his hand revealed and watch his salvation in our lives, okay? Church is true. Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, still is a prophet of God. President Monson is the 16th in line. He bears all of the keys that are necessary for mine and your salvation. I know that's true. The Book of Mormon is the Word of God. Institute will change your life if you'll continue to attend, if you'll trust in these good teachers who I love and I trust as well. And just keep coming, just little moments at a time, just building faith in Jesus Christ. And I just know these things are true and say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.